And let's turn in our Bibles to Psalm 115, Psalm 115 this morning. Verse 1. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory, because of your mercy, because of your truth. Why should the Gentiles say, so where is their God? But our God is in heaven, and he does whatever he pleases. And that means there's nothing that's too hard for him to do. Now, in contrast to the God of the Bible, here he speaks, the psalmist does, of the object of worship of the pagan Gentiles. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk, nor do they mutter through their throat. They can't even grunt. And those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord has been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both small and great. May the Lord give you increase more and more, you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth. The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth he has given to the children of men. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor any who go down in silence. But we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Hallelujah, or praise the Lord. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you that every time we turn to it, whether on a Sunday morning or on a Thursday afternoon, it does what it always does. It brings perspective to our lives. It instructs us in the ways of righteousness. It washes us and it cleanses us. It strengthens us and builds us up. Thank you, Lord, for your living word. And thank you for the testimony that is ours as your children. We know it's alive. And we've read a lot of books in our life that have life to them the first time you read them, and then there's no life afterward. This book grows in life the more we read it and the longer we commune with you in it. And we thank you for your word, and we pray that you'd take Psalm 115 and that you would open it up to us, Lord, and build into our lives and into the deep part of our lives all of the things that Psalm 115 is in the Bible for, Lord. We want to learn everything that you want to speak to us. Speak to us now through Psalm 115, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. It would appear that this psalm was written soon after the return of the Jews, following return of the Jews back into the land of Israel following their 70 years of captivity in Babylon. And the captivity, the 70-year captivity of the Jews in Babylon occurred as a result of the disobedience of the children of Israel to the Word of God. And God had commanded them that the land was to be sown and that was to be harvested for 7 years and on the sixth year he would give them a double harvest, and on the seventh year the land was to lie fallow. It was just to be left as it is. There was to be a Sabbath rest even for the land. And for 490 years, amongst many other sins, the children of Israel, out of their greed and self-centered this. They disregarded the command of God related to the land that it should lay fallow, and they harvested it and they worked it 7 years out of 7 years. And finally, after 490 years, the Lord said, I'm due 70 years of Sabbath years, and I know that you're not going to give it to me willfully. And he allowed them to go into captivity for 70 years, and the land lay with a Sabbath rest that God had intended for it. And as the children of Israel returned to Israel after this 70-year absence, their hearts and the heart of the psalmist is filled with a consciousness that when they are returning now to this land, they are not returning to this land because they deserve it or because of any accomplishment on their part. They are returning to the land of Israel solely because of God's truth and because of His mercy. His truth, because God had spoken through the prophet Jeremiah that they would return after 70 years to the land. His mercy, because it was pure mercy that He allowed them a second chance to obey Him in the land that He had given to them. And when they returned back to the land, they were greeted by the scorn of the pagan Gentiles who had now settled into the land with all of their pagan gods during the absence of the Jews for those 70 years. And when the Jews came back and they began to settle into the land once again and establish the worship of the true and the living God, the God of the Bible, these Gentile pagans, verse 2, they mocked the idea of worshiping a God that you could not see. And Psalm 115 is a reply to their mocking. It is a response to the scorn of the godless toward the faith of the child of God in a God who you cannot see. And in this response, we have one of the most insightful and instructive passages in all of the Bible concerning man and concerning the God that man chooses to worship. The Bible teaches that everyone, every single person in this world is a worshiper. Every single person worships some God. The Bible teaches that practically speaking, there are no atheists in life. Every single person worships and is a worshiper in this world. They worship someone or they worship something. So often we hear today, and I don't know what it was like when you were growing up, but always when, you know, someone was introduced as an atheist or something like this, a great deal was made of their atheism. I mean, here he is, the one that declares that he doesn't believe in God, and as a result, the atheist in this culture so often is highly esteemed for his position, and he's considered a very much a free thinker and very, very brave for taking the position that he's taken by other people. But it is also important to realize that God does not believe in atheists. Practically speaking, he knows they do not exist. Everyone is a worshiper. Everyone worships someone or something, because God knows we've been made to worship, and we will set our worship upon something in this life. Well, if we're all worshipers, then how does one identify the God that they worship and they serve? We identify the God that we worship and serve by identifying the master passion in our life, by identifying what it is in life that has captured my heart, my mind, my soul, my strength. What is it that excites me most in life? What is it that I get out of bed for each morning? What is it that I live for? What is it that I think about in life more than anything else? What is it that I invest my discretionary time into? Where does my money go in life? And so often you've heard the saying, you know, follow the money in order to get to the bottom of something. And it can be true here too. Where our money goes in life is a good indication of what is our master passion in life. And when I answer those questions, I'll have a good idea as to what my God or my master passion is in life. My master passion can be money. It can be wealth. It can be sports. It can be power. It can be position. It can be sex. It can be alcohol. It can be drugs. It can be travel. It can be food. It can be entertainment or nature or creation or self. And on and on and on the list can go. But notice in verse 8 that not only does the Bible teach that every person is a worshiper, but the Bible further teaches that we become like the God that we worship. Verse 8, the psalmist declares, "Those who make them are like them, and so is everyone who trusts in them." And look around life and see if it isn't true. See if the worship of self doesn't make a person even more selfish. See if the worship of lust doesn't make a person even more lustful. See if the worship of greed doesn't make a person even more greedy. See if the worship of power doesn't make a person even more power hungry in life. And then the psalmist evaluates the objects of the worship of the pagans, the physical images, the idols that they worshiped in verses 4 through 7. He declares them to be the works of man's hands, and as a result, they're not worthy of our worship. If you can make it, it is less than you, because the Creator is always greater than the creation, the designer is always greater than the design. It is illogical to worship what we can create. Always behind the creation is the Creator, and the Creator is always greater than the creation. And what is true of what you and I can make with our hands is true of what God makes with His hands. It is folly to worship the creation, the heavens and the earth, as beautiful, as awesome, as majestic as they are. The one who has created them, the one who has designed them, is infinitely greater than them, and He alone is worthy of our worship and our adoration. He declares that they are, verse 4, silver and gold. And it's sad when you have to make your gods or your idols out of silver and gold, or clothe them in silver or gold in order to give them value, in order to make the person who is worshiping them have a sense of the value of these false idols. He said in verse 5, they have mouths, but they do not speak. They have eyes, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. They have noses, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. They have feet, but they do not walk. Nor do they mutter through their throat. They can't even grunt. They can't make any sound, intelligible or unintelligible sound. And over again in those verses, the psalmist declares, they do not, 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 in speaking of these idols. They don't speak, they don't see, they don't hear, they don't smell, they don't handle, they don't walk, they don't even grunt. And all of that is tragic enough in and of itself. But to the psalmist, the most tragic thing about idolatry is not what idols cannot do, but what they do and what they do very well, and that is they make men just like them, as empty as they are and as useless as they are. Because God knows empty, useless idols make empty, useless people in the grand scheme of things, in the realm that is most important, the eternal realm, in the spiritual realm. Apart from the worship of the Lord, the true and the living God, the God of the Bible, the Creator of the heavens and the earth. In the words of verse 3, the God who is in heaven and does whatever He pleases. Apart from Him, the ultimate capacity of our speech is wasted. The ultimate potential of our ears are wasted. The ultimate potential of nose and hands and feet and life and breath, all of it is wasted. Deny the human mind the privilege of searching out the majesty and the wisdom of God, and that mind will be wasted in the estimation of heaven. Deny a human life of God's purposes for his life, of God's path for his feet. Deny human hands the privilege of doing God's work. Deny him the blessing of knowing that every breath that he takes is a gift from God. Deny his heart the chance to soar at the thought of God's love for him, of God's forgiveness, the knowledge of a crucified and a risen Savior. And what kind of life have you left him? In heaven's estimation, you've left him as lifeless and as useless as an idol. No, the psalmist is right. The greatest tragedy of idolatry is not the impotence of the idols, but what they do to a human life. If we become like the God we worship, then only the Lord can be safely worshiped in this world. For to become more like anything else or anyone else other than Him leads to bondage, and it leads to destruction in this life, to say nothing of the life to come. Again, if we worship self, then will we become only more and more selfish and ultimately destroy ourselves and our lives. If we worship lust, it's only to become more lustful, and it will destroy us. If we worship greed, we'll only become more and more greedy, and it will destroy us. If we worship power, we will only become more and more power hungry, and that will destroy us. But the psalmist's declaration that we become more like the God we worship is one of the most exciting verses in the entirety of the Bible. For the man or the woman who worship the Lord Jesus Himself. What a wonderful life that is ours as Christians. Not only to be saved, not only to be forgiven, but then to have the life that follows that. A life in which God then commits Himself to making us each and every day a little bit more like His Son, in how we think and how we see and how we use our hands and use our feet and use our minds and use our lives. As the Apostle Paul put it, writing to the Corinthians, he said, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." And because we become like the God that we worship in life, who and what we worship is the single most important decision we will make in life. And thus the psalmist in verses 9 through 13 exhorts every reader of Psalm 115 to trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord, he says in verse 9. Trust in the Lord, he says in verse 10. Trust in the Lord, he says in verse 11. And what will he be to us? Will he lead us into destruction? Will he lead us into bondage? No. He tells us what God will be to us if we will put our trust in Him in verses 10 and 11. He will be our help and our shield, verse 10. He will be our help and shield, verse 11. God knows that we don't need a God that we have to put words in His mouth that in order for him to get from one building to the next, that we have to carry him. God knows we need a God who will carry us. We need a God who will speak to us. We need a God who will take care of us and protect us. And that's the God of the Bible. And the psalmist declares in verses 12 through 13, there's the repetition of a single phrase four times in the two verses. And as we trust in the Lord, He will be our help and our shield. And He will bless, and He will bless, and He will bless, and He will bless. He will actively bless in our lives. And that's all that God wants to do in a human life, is to bless us. But He is the only one in all of the universe who knows what true blessing looks like. It's the way that a father is with a child, a young child. The child knows only so much. He thinks that the greatest thing in life could ever be would, you know, to live perpetually at Disneyland and eating churros and cotton candy. But the father knows that's wonderful at five, but there are greater things to experience in life when you're 35 and you're 55 and beyond. No, God knows how to bless. And God wants to bless. And He wants to protect everyone, verse 12, as the psalmist declares. The whole house of Israel. The house of Aaron, the priest. But not just those that are titled in the things of God and all, those who fear the Lord. He wants to bless and protect everyone, and He wants to bless and protect every one of us. The psalm is filled with a sense of privilege, celebration at the privilege of knowing God. But then when the psalmist stops and he thinks and meditates upon the fact that I have not only the privilege of knowing Him, but I have the privilege of knowing a God who is fashioning me, my heart, my mind, my soul, and my strength after Himself every single day. And he praises the Lord for that. And that's our portion as children of God, as Christians, those who are in Christ Jesus. The privilege of knowing Him, of being forgiven, but not condemned to remain the person that we were before we came to know Him. How horrible, wonderful and horrible at the same time. I would take it if that's all that God offered in His Son, but it's not what He offered in His Son. For us, we have forgiveness. We have a personal relationship with Him. But day by day, He takes us as the potter takes the clay, and He fashions us. And He fashions us into something that is beautiful in a way that the world cannot fashion a human life, and no other God can. What a blessing. God loves you this morning. If you don't know Him and you've spent your life searching and entrusting yourself and worshiping all of these other things and other somebodies, that's the message. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. God loves you, and He longs to bless you, and He longs to protect you, and He longs to carry you, and He wants you to be safe in this life, but He knows the world in its fallen condition is not a safe place, but it will be in Him, and He wants you to know life as He is intended life to be known. And how does it happen? By making Jesus Christ the master passion of your life. And how do you do that? By a moment in time in your life, and this moment in time would be a good one for you, of coming to God and saying, God, I believe the assessment of your word concerning me. I am a sinner. I've been less than perfect all of my life. And I believe the Bible's assessment of the consequences of my sin. I believe that you're so holy and so pure, and I want you to be like that, God, that my sin has separated me from a relationship with you. But I also believe that you loved me so much you sent your Son to die on the cross for my sins. And I believe that He is the full and the satisfying payment for the forgiveness of my sins. And I turn from my old ways. That's called repentance. And it's a part of coming to know the Lord. I turn from my old ways and all that I have worshipped all my life. And I turn to your Son. And I put my trust in His death, in His burial, in His resurrection for the forgiveness of my sins. And I give you my life this morning. And when a person does that, God Almighty Himself and the person of the Holy Spirit comes into that life, and they are born again by the Holy Spirit. And now you will be on the right side of what God knows to be true of every single person in this world. In Psalm 115, verse 8. Now you can safely become like the God you worship, because the God you worship is worthy of your worship. Let's stand together and we'll pray.